Chris. Sunday, first, page 1015, page 1015. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 45. They were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Well, Mark's gospel is a very interesting narrative. It moves quickly. Mark doesn't always explain why he puts things down. And as you try to follow him, I always say that it's amazing how you read this particular verse where Jesus enters Jericho, and as he's leaving, there's not even full stop, there's not even comma. Jesus enters Jericho and leaves. That's the kind of speed Mark is writing with as he helps us see who Jesus is. And as we come to chapter 10, you know, as we reflect about the Christmas story according to Mark, chapter 10, verse 32 to 45, has so much in it for us today. You well know that everybody likes to sit at the feet of a great teacher, or to praise the doctor who treats their children, or to accept a free line from a social worker at a time of a food shortage. And so, no doubt, Jesus had become very popular in his day and in his time, as you may have read if you see Mark chapter 1 through to chapter 8. But then Jesus suddenly begins to talk about having to die. It must have caused a lot of confusion to those who were following him, especially his disciples. To have learned that Jesus is the Messiah must have been such a revelation to the disciples, and there was every reason now for them to want to jostle for positions in this coming kingdom of his. And they were always wrestling with this: who among them is the greatest? This is the kind of discussion that you see as we read this particular passage. Allow me to just break it down into three sections as we look at Mark chapter 10. And as we think about the Christmas story, I've called it the King Who Serves, the King Who Serves. And the first section is verse 32 to verse 34. And I've called it astonishment and fear in the people in verse 32 to 34. In two earlier incidents, Jesus had already told his disciples that he was going to suffer and die. In Mark chapter 8, verse verse 31 and 32, and chapter 9, verse 30 and 32. And so in Mark chapter 10, for a third time, he tells them he's going to suffer and die. He says it again. There is tension in the air, even as Jesus leads the way towards Jerusalem. But probably it's helpful for us to put this passage in its context. Because think about what's been going on in chapter 10. We find that in chapter 10, if you go back to the beginning, the context of this particular passage is one where Jesus is inviting those listening to him to freedom. And the way to achieve this freedom is by becoming his disciple or his follower. In particular, we have an incident where he challenges a rich ruler to become his follower. And the way this rich ruler is to become a follower of Jesus and experience freedom is to go and sell everything he has and give the money to the poor and then come and follow him in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And then he goes on to challenge the disciples who say that they have given up everything to follow him. And then Jesus has these words to them. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is helping his listeners understand that wealth and privileges can easily be a hindrance to a life of following Jesus. And so as we start at chapter 10, verse 32, as he preaches these things, notice how the disciples respond in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. They must have been astonished. Jesus has just told someone to sell everything he has and then come and follow. He wants to have eternal life. Very much counter the kind of gospel we preach today. And on the other hand, he told his disciples, if you want to follow me, you have to give up everything. You leave father, mother, children for the sake of the gospel. So the disciples surely must be astounded at the teachings of Jesus. And notice, the rest of the people who followed were afraid. There is tension in the air as Jesus helps people grapple with what it means to know him and to follow him and to understand who he is. It was a common practice those days for a rabbi to lead from the front, and so his followers would literally follow him. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem, and this is a common practice of a rabbi walking ahead of his disciples. But the people following are amazed and are anxious. Astonishment and fear among the people. And that's very true of our times today as we seek to proclaim the gospel. We're surrounded by a world that is in need. But as you look at people and talk with people, some people are astonished, some are outstanding, and others are just fearful. For some, it does not make sense. Just this week, I had a chance of trying to share the gospel with a university professor in one of the universities. And he used to go to church 30 years ago. But his biggest problem, he said today, yesterday, he doesn't really want to engage with the whole issue of faith today. He does not have time for it. He defines himself as an agnostic. And an agnostic is someone who doubts the existence of God. He doesn't think that God does not exist. He just doubts the fact that God exists. And you can see the fear he had to engage with the truths of the gospel of Christ. And those are the kind of people that surround us. And so Jesus is surrounded by the kind of people that surround us today, filled with astonishment and fear as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. But then the second thing that you begin to see in verse 35 onwards is the insensitivity and indignation among the disciples. Notice that James and John want to share Jesus' glory. Jesus has just predicted his death in the earlier verses. And look at how his disciples respond. They are busy preoccupied with what kind of positions they are going to get in the coming kingdom. There's a selfishness amongst them. almost an insensitivity to what Jesus is doing. Jesus is facing death. The disciples are busy discussing which positions they can have in the coming kingdom. They probably misunderstood that since Jesus has mentioned that he's going to Jerusalem, in their minds, maybe this is the time that the kingdom is going to be established. And finally, they want to have particular positions in this kingdom where they can be great and to be seen to be successful. We are all living for success today. I think it was Dennis Hap who wrote a book called The Success Factor. And he says that the measure of success is often taken to be money, fame, power, self-fulfillment, and appearances. And those are the things we are all striving for. They are not always bad things, because that's why we go to school, that's why we get good education, because we want to be successful. And these particular disciples also wanted to be successful. One was asking for the seat on the right, which was the place of greatest honor, and the other one was asking for the seat on the left, which was the next most important one. Jesus, instead, offers them a share in his suffering. So they are looking, you know, placing themselves strategically to be in this kingdom where they can have a place of fame and influence. But Jesus invites them into to share his suffering. The cup in the Old Testament was the picture of God's wrath. When God pours out his wrath, that was the picture of the cup. And baptism is the image of his death. So Jesus is telling these two disciples, if you want to come into this kingdom, if you want positions, be willing to take part in the cup and in the suffering. And they quickly say, yes, we can do that. But little did they really know what it meant. And Jesus said, we surely will take part in it. Jesus' mission is to bear the sins of men and women. And this was the cup the Father was to give him to drink. The time of the end of his ministry on earth is coming to an end, and for the third time he has predicted he's going to die. James and John show us how they still don't understand Jesus' kingship and his kingdom. It is not one of prestige and power in the way the world often sees prestige and power, but it's a kingdom of service, of obedience, of submission. Submission to the Lordship of Christ. The James and John's request, of course, elicits anger from the rest of the disciples. There is indignation. And of course, they have to be jealous, because they perhaps were just a bit slow in booking those positions. They too were probably looking for these positions of power. You know, someone has explained what jealousy is. It's the fear that something which we possess will be taken away by another person. Although jealousy can apply to our jobs, our possessions, or our reputations, the word more often refers to anxiety, which comes when we are afraid that the affections of a loved one might be lost to a rival. We fear that our mates or perhaps our children will be lured away by some other person who, when compared to us, seems to be more attractive, capable, and successful. It's funny, 2 weeks ago I was in a gathering, and you know, there were three children, and they were telling that, you know, three children were all below 10, and they were telling their dad, you know, can we exchange, can we have so-and-so's dad instead for the next few months, because he's so interesting, he's such a lovely, he's really cool, you know. How do you feel like as a dad when suddenly your children want to trade you away for a season because someone else's dad is really cool? Jealousy can come in so subtly and so easily. And we find that the disciples, who are supposed to be the inner group, who are following Jesus and obeying his teaching, are insensitive, filled with indignation. The kind of things that you don't expect amongst the followers. And these are the kind of situations that face this group of Jesus and his disciples as they trek towards Jerusalem. Jesus very much seeing that he's going to die, and the disciples preoccupied with secondary issues. When you read about the passage, it's always wonderful to look at some of the surprises that you find. And as I read this passage, the surprises that came to me, first of all, the astonishment of the disciples, the fear of the crowds, and then the insensitivity and indignation amongst the disciples. In many ways, all negative things, and yet Jesus is rolling out eternal life. He's the King who has come. Because the question mark is asking, who is Jesus? And Jesus in chapter 10 is reminding us, Jesus is the King who has come to give his life as a ransom for many. And that leads us to our third section, in verse 42 to 45. Let me just read that again. Jesus called them together after this incident of them being filled with indignation and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This particular section, I've referred to it as the selflessness and humility in the servant king, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus calls the disciples together to remind them that whoever wants to be great in God's kingdom must be willing to serve. Discipleship, in other words, is a life of humility and service. Discipleship is about following Jesus, and Jesus himself showed us an excellent and perfect example when he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The ultimate service that Jesus shows us is that of laying down his life so that we can receive life. He gave up his life. He gave up his privileged position in heaven. And he came to live in this earth and suffered at the hands of those he had created. He suffered injustice. The trial that he faced was a mock trial. But that's how far he was willing to go as he served those he had created, the sinners who needed a savior. A ransom, as Jesus says, was a price paid to set a slave or a prisoner free. And Jesus uses this image to illustrate the meaning of his death. It was a price paid to set human beings free from slavery. Slavery to sin. Without Christ, one remains a prisoner of Satan. So although salvation is free to us today, it is not cheap. It costed our Creator God, his very own Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son to die on the cross for you and I. And so as we celebrate Christmas and the joy of looking at this little baby born in a manger, all nice and cozy, we need to remember the reason why he was born. He was born to die. He was born to lay down his life on the cross, to give up his life so that we can receive life. He died facing the wrath of God because of sin, so that the wrath of God can be turned away from us when we trust in Jesus. The question that we wrestle with today is, what is sin? Sin is not just the bad actions we do. Sin starts, the root of it, is our rebellious attitude towards the will of God. Before there was adultery, before there was murder, sin had already entered the world. How did it enter? God said, "You shall not eat of that fruit." And Adam and Eve rebelled against that word. So sin entered the world. The consequences of it have become many. And people, human beings, are becoming innovative in terms of doing sin today. People becoming very creative in finding new ways to become sinful. But sin entered the world. And so Jesus calls us today, even as we face Christmas, to remember that he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. God wants us to turn away from our disobedience to him. And the way we turn away from our disobedience is by acknowledging our sin before the Holy God and trusting his saving grace, his work on the cross, recognize that Jesus, who is the King, the servant King, who came to serve, is the ruler and Lord of the universe. And there can be only one Lord. So for us, is to submit to His Lordship, giving up our own rule, self-rule, and allowing Him to become our Lord and our Savior. And remember that His rule is not burdensome, but it gives us freedom as we trust in Him. Remember that as we follow Jesus and respond to His call today, it's not about power or prestige, but of service and self-giving love. And I pray that God may remind us and refresh us with this memory of a Christmas that can be lost in the commercial aspect of Christmas that takes place. There is so much that goes around Christmas today that even for Christians, we can lose the wonder of the Savior who is born to die for our sins. Let me just draw out some three lessons, maybe two lessons, from our text today. The first one is to rejoice that Jesus has come, not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. This is the greatest message anyone can ever have. As we come into a service like this, you know, after a busy week when so much has been happening and taking place, we need to stop and reflect on the life of these disciples. Could we be distracted by the busyness of every day that we fail to hear the voice of Jesus inviting us into a life of discipleship, of humility and service before Him who is the Holy King? John and James, although having read the previous, just a few verses before, when He told them, Jesus told them how to enter the kingdom as a little child, immediately they have forgotten that further down, and they are arguing about, Jesus, just do us this favor. Let's sit on your right and on your left. It is possible to listen to Jesus and fail to hear that it's not about preserving positions in His kingdom, but it's submission to His will and to His purpose. I find that very instructive in a world that is obsessed with success today and material value. The whole of chapter 10 reminds us what success is. Success in chapter 10, right from the beginning, whether it is the rich ruler, whether it's the little children coming to Him, whether it's disciples who have left everything to follow and they wonder what they're going to gain, and whether it is this passage of Jesus reminding that He has come to die for the sins of the world, success is really about obedience. It's obedience to Christ. And we are fighting in a world where success is measured about how much you can achieve. But in the kingdom of God, it's how much we submit to Him. And the second thing that I'll leave you with is that Jesus requires us to have faith in Him. Faith is both belief and trust. It involves trust, faith, involves trust, confidence, dependence, and hope in Him. So faith in Christ involves trust, confidence, dependence, and hope in Him, that He is able to satisfy our deepest needs in the most appropriate way. You know, one of the struggles, I've been doing a bit of study at a personal level in the Old Testament, and spending some time in the book of Ezra, that is, you know, a bit of a challenging book. But one of the things that God has really challenged me about is that, you know, God's lordship and kingship, if I may put it that way, is really not about our comfort, but it's about His glory. But today we are so preoccupied that when we come to God, it's about God, our prayers, about God meeting our needs and helping us in this. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God's ultimate purpose is that He may be honored and glorified. And our own comfort comes secondary to that. And that's something that a disciple has to wrestle with and appreciate. And so as we finish today, God is inviting us into this rich relationship with Him, where, yes, He has promised to satisfy our deepest needs in the most appropriate way. But the important lesson for us as we come to Him is, are we willing to lay down our lives for the sake of others? John learned this lesson because later when he writes his epistle in 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, he reminds us that we have been called to lay down our lives for others. It starts with obedience to Christ, allowing him to be Lord of our lives, and then being willing to lay down our lives for others. So even as a church family, I want to commend you to God and encourage you that God has placed you here for a reason. You are holding out the word of life to others. And that's part of our laying down our lives for him as we serve him and introduce others to Christ. It is not always easy because we're surrounded by people who have a misunderstanding of God. Perhaps the troubles of this world have disfigured their perception of God. Many are looking after things that will not satisfy. And others are filled with ideologies that are not biblical. But in the midst of all that, that we may have a discerning heart to honor God and to serve him and to obey him. So may God help us as we look forward to Christmas and remember that the one who is to be born, or to be born at Christmas, the one we celebrate was born at Christmas, was born to die as a king for a ransom for many. The passage reminds us that the people around were astonished, were fearful, were insensitive, were indignant. And yet, what a wonderful Savior who was selfless and humble and servant king. Although Lord and King, he came to serve. We can emulate his example today by submitting to him in obedience for his glory and honor. Amen.
Yeah.